Good evening. I would like to tell some stories, but I've already wasted all my time getting here a little late, so. Often pointless, but nonetheless. I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together. We thank you for your word. We ask that we might gain insight into how we could study, how we might find your truth and apply it to our lives and be a light to our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to go over what I handed out to you first. And what I'm going to show you, we'll go back to the Greek a little bit here later, but I want to show you this, a process of studying some things out. First of all, I'm going to show you this. This is a CBD catalog, a Christian bookseller or Christian book distributors catalog. There's novels in here, there's videos in here, but there's actually some stuff that is useful in here as far as study aids, and I get a lot of things from here. I buy study books, and I always buy novels for my wife when we order out of here. In there are some books right here. I'm going to hold this up for you as we go through here. This is called a Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. There's also one for Old Testament words. Sometimes they've got them combined now. But this is known as Vine's, V-I-N-E, and it's simply a dictionary. If I'm reading through the Bible and I see a word in English, and I wonder what the word means and what word where it comes from, I can look it up right here in the book Bible or in this Vine's Dictionary right here. I'm looking at the word hour. Well, in there, I see that in the English Bible, and this one is keyed to King James. A lot of these are keyed to King James, so if you find a word in the NIV, it may not be in here because it's a different word in the King James. But just simply look up the English word, and then right here below it, it gives you the Greek word that is translated there, and it tells you all about it and how it's used. The thing is, a lot of times those are going to be more than one word that's translated into the English, like there may be one or two words used for hour or whatever. And it gives you the definition. Okay, that's one. It's called Vine's Dictionary. Very useful. And you don't have to be a scholar to use it. Then we've got another very famous book called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance by Strong. This is the name Strong. This guy ended up, there's like 100 different people helped him do this way before the computer. I mean, they went through it. In this is every word in your Bible. Again, this one is keyed to the King James. You can find them keyed to different translations. But this is keyed to King James. And if there is a word in the King James, it's in here. For example, I'm going to flip over here and show you if I can find something here. Let's look up the word the, you know. And we can find the word the, and there'll be numbers and different references for the word the. Obviously, you wouldn't look that word up. But you look up, like, for example, here I'm looking at the word beginning. And every time the word beginning is used in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, there it is. And it begins, every time it's used 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, reading upside down here, it's five times in the book of Genesis, the word, English word, beginning is used. And that goes all the way through there. This is useful for, you know where that verse is? I know that verse, but where is it at? Well, you know a couple of words, so you start looking up the couple of words, and pretty soon you can locate where that verse is at. So I use this a lot, because I heard that verse somewhere, but then you can find it. So this is that's how that's used. Also, there's copies of pages of these things in this book. Booklet I'm going to show you. But as you go through here, all those references, but then off to the it'd be to the right of the scripture reference is a number. What they have done, what Strong's has done, is he has numbered every Hebrew word with a number. Word number one, word number two. And so you don't even need to know the Hebrew words. You need to know the Hebrew numbers according to Strong's number. And then you can start going through and just looking up that word as far as the number. He's also numbered all the Greek words. And then you start, and then in the back, there is a dictionary. There's a Hebrew dictionary and a Greek dictionary. And so you may look up a word. Let's grab a word here. I'm looking at the word right here. Thing that's kind of a lot of words. Throne. I'm looking at the word throne right now. And as I look, I'm going to get over to the New Testament, and I'm going to find I only find two different numbers for the word throne. But I can tell it's translated throne and it's translated throne. Two different words are translated throne. But I can flip to the back now and look up that number. I don't need to know Greek. I just look up the number. The Greek is there. And it will tell me what that word throne and where a little bit about that word throne. I can flip back and compare it to another word throne. And it's all in here. What you want to get, and they have them, and I don't have, it's just an old one, so it's not like that. But you can get Strong's Exhaustive Concordance with all the numbers, and then Vine's Expository Dictionary keyed to Strong's. which means you can go over here, and because you'll find some words that will have, like I said, four or five different words translated into the same English word. Well, like hell, we talk about hell. Sheol, Tartarus, Hades, Gehenna are all translated hell in the English Bibles. Well, you can flip over here, you look up hell. Well, all those Greek words are going to be, or Sheol's a Hebrew word, will be listed there, but you can't read Greek. But you've got Strong's number right there, so you can look at Strong's number and do the same thing. So vines and Strong's. The next thing I'm going to show you, well, here. This is just something I brought along. It's Strong's expanded dictionary. It includes vines and Strong's together. And so you take those two books, those dictionaries. It's not a concordance. It's just Strong's dictionary and Vine's dictionary. Those are two men. Strong and Vine are two men that did work. And a fantastic amount of work. Again, if you figure it was done, Strong's was all categorized way before a computer was ever used. And so anyway, this combines it. This is a newer book, like the last few years, where they've put them together. And if you notice here, you can't see it, but there's numbers here, so it's all keyed to Strong's right there. So you can look your word up in the Strong's, get this dictionary, open up, find that number, and read all about it, and sound like you know what you're talking about. I do it all the time. The next thing I'm going to show you, it's called an interlinear Bible. And this, depending on how you want to do word studies, that you need one of these, an interlinear Bible. Because what an interlinear Bible is it's got the whole Greek, this is the whole Greek New Testament right here. It's all here in Greek. But underneath each Greek word is the English translation. And it's not over on this page. Here is the Greek Bible on this side. And underneath there is just a word-for-word translation. For example, I'm looking right here. Go to Romans. I'm going to read here. For says the Scripture to Pharaoh, for this very thing I raised up thee, so as I may show forth in thee the power of me, and so as might be published abroad the name of me in all the earth. Now that's just reading right underneath all the English words. Now that's not a translation. That's a translation, but it's not anything except just a word-for-word translation. You come over on this page, you've got the King James translation and the NIV translation, where they put those words into sentence format. But nonetheless, for study purpose, I don't use these pages over here. I don't use the translations over here because I've got my own Bible. But I will look up the words and find them in here. How I would use this is I would find the English word, then jump up and see the Greek word, and then I go to these books and start studying that Greek word. And and you'll be able to do it too. I simply know the alphabet and can kind of sound them out. So I can recognize a Greek word in here and go to the books, and it's all in alphabetical order. And once you learn the alphabetical order and you learn the Greek alphabet, you can sound some things out. And again, I am not a Greek scholar, but I'm not relying on my Greek scholarship. I'm relying on the people that are Greek scholars, but this is my doorway into their writings and how they put things together. So a lot of people say, well, you need to be a Greek scholar. Well, I would like to be a Greek scholar, but since I'm not going to just sit in the corner and pout. I'm going to use what I can and get to the Greek scholars and find out what they are saying. And again, they're not always right, but they are doing what is called exegetical work or expository work, where they're telling you what the word means, what the sentence structure is, and what is being communicated through the vehicle of language by these writers. And within that is the Word of God, and that's why we want to do that. That's an interlinear Bible. Next we have is this is called the New Linguistic and Exegetical Key to Greek Testament. I call it the Linguistic Key. But the New Linguistic and Exegetical Key to the Greek New Testament. And in here is the whole Bible, like right here, it just goes, there's Matthew, Luke, Ephesians, I'm just flipping through. You've got all the books. And then you've got chapters. Like right now I'm in chapters. 2 Peter chapter 2 begins right here. And then there's verse 1. It doesn't write the verse out, but in bold print is one of the Greek words. Not all of the Greek words are in here. This is the linguistic key to exegetical work. Meaning some words in a verse are very important. They're what the verse is pivoting on. The translators and the Greek scholars can't communicate everything in that word as they translate it into English. They've got to choose a word, put it in sentence form, and communicate the thought. But if you'd like to step into the verse and find out what is going on in that word, what is being said, what is some background in that word? Well, some words, there's really no background. It just means, you know, frog means frog. Okay, what does it mean in the Greek? Frog. And then it's like, okay, is there anything there I'm not getting? Nope, there's not. It's communicated in one word. But there are some words that there's large sections written about them discussing the word. And you will lose that unless you have this. Again, you don't need to be a scholar to use this. You simply, but it would be nice to be able to know the alphabet and sound the words out. You find your word in the interlinear, and you see your Greek word, and you go, I wonder if there's anything in that word. So then you look up 2 Peter chapter 2. You go to verse 2. If you look right here, there's verse 1. You go down here, and all the way down here is all about verse 1. And then we start verse 2. And then you look through there, and you find in the bold print, you find your word you're looking for, and then you read about it. And it tells you a little bit more about the word. And then you get a little more insight into it. That's the linguistic key. It'll tell you about the verbs. It'll tell you the action of the verb. It'll tell you the noun and how it ties together. Sometimes it gives a, I wanted to show you this too. Now watch this. But are you sure this author knows what he's talking about? Well, it's Cleon L. Rogers Jr. and Cleon L. Rogers III. So it's a father-son team, but they didn't write it. They simply edited it. Now watch this. I don't know if this is impressive. This impresses me. When you start right here on this page, this is all the books and authors that they quote from. All they're doing is taking quotes of other Greek scholars and putting them in these verses. But look, that's the A's. These are all the other books they've used. Now we're up to the B's. There are over 700 authors in this book that they've quoted from. So in other words, if you get to one guy that you don't like, you say, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, that's the only quote he's got in this book. There's 700 other authors being quoted. This right here is the bibliography for this book. This right here is basically just the bibliography. These pages tell you what books are quoted from in this work. So in other words, it's a very safe book, I think. It's not like someone's going to derail you in their own bend of theology. Maybe in one verse they will, but go ahead and read the next verse. You know, because it gives you all the references of where they get their quotes from. So that's kind of neat because you're not just in one denomination, you're not just in one guy's teaching, you're reading several. That's the linguistic key. This is the Greek New Testament Analyzed. And what this is, it's got every Greek word that is in the New Testament, alphabetical order. It's numbered, but then it tells you all about it. It tells you the tense, the mood, and that's all it does, is just tell you. So you don't have to know all the endings of the Greek words. It'd be nice to memorize all the Greek endings, like if it's a present tense, future tense, aorist tense, if it's first or second person, if it's what mood it is, and learn, memorize all that. And that's what Greek, once you get the foundation, you just then memorize volumes of information so you can read Greek. Well, I didn't do that. But in here, I can look the word up and I can find, just a matter of flipping a few pages, I can find all of that here in this. It's analyzing each word, telling you the mood, the tense, all about what is in there. If you haven't already discovered it in the linguistic key or something. Okay, I'm just showing you some books. So far, none of that, you don't have to know Greek. I mean, it's, again, nice to know a basis on it. Some people be very critical of that. But if you surround yourself with good people, you're okay. This is just an example. This is by a guy by the name of Wiest. And what he has done is he's a Greek scholar. And he has gone through and made his own translation of the Greek. But in the process, in his translation is in one volume, but in three other volumes, he goes through many of the books and just discusses each verse with you and what he saw in there. In other words, this is word studies in the Greek New Testament. So this is called it's like a commentary, but it's really not a commentary as much as it is a Greek scholar making his translation and then writing notes in a way that you can understand it and read it like a book or like a commentary on what he sees in that verse. And Wiest is one of many. I've got another one, Vincent. I've got Robertson. There's others that I've got that are just, in three or four volumes, they just translate the New Testament for you, but then they talk about it as they're doing it. So again, they're there, and he writes in English. This set of Weiss books, there's four of them. I've seen them as expensive as $100 for the set, but in CBD, well, right here on the front page of this one, right here. It's on the front page of this one. This is the fall of this fall, $25 for a four-volume set of Weiss. And there's no Greek even written in here. It's all, the Greek words are transliterated into English. You don't even have any Greek letters. So it's that simple. If someone wants to spend $25, you've got four volumes of the most of the New Testament, as Weiss would say it. And if you don't like him, buy three or four or five other sets and compare them. And that's what you do. You just start comparing them. W-U-E-S-T. W-U-E-S-T, Weiss. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there. I don't know right offhand what there is. I'll say this first while I'm thinking about it. You can buy CDs, and one of my friends at school there, and he's got it set up pretty nice in his office there, at school. But he's got several Bible programs, and you can open up a verse, and there's different places you can find this where you just type in a verse. And it'll pop up. Maybe you've seen those on the internet where you can read the Bible right online, type in a verse wherever you want to. I've got some sites on my website that you can go to and find certain things. But then when you highlight a word or click on a word on this program, it'll then open up another window and tell you all of that, all the tense, it's all right there. So then you go back and you read a little longer, click on another word, opens it up, and you keep reading. So you can actually, it's real fast. I don't have that. But it is available. And there are some places online that a lot of these things are online some way or another that you can get to. I don't have it. If you want, I didn't put those in any writing form because I put them on my website. And if you go under Bible study and go down by Greek, I got several things on Greek there that you can click on. Another part is where it says favorites. You can go under favorites and there's a place where you can click on and open things up. And that's just some things that I found. If you really go out and spend time looking, you can find a lot of stuff. On this handout I gave you right here, what I have on this first page, I'm just going to walk you through an example here of how to use these books. These are copies of these books. Is Ephesians chapter 6, and this is just a copy out of an NIV Bible I pulled off my shelf somewhere, an old one. If you look in verse 16, I've got the word shield with a square around. Everybody see what we're doing right there? That's the English word shield. For example, it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Okay, well, let's begin looking. Turn the page and we come to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I wrote the price in here at the top so that you have an idea of how much these would cost. You can buy a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance for $13. There's all kinds of, they have all kinds of different things within them. But then you see, over there where I've got it in a square again, you've got all the words in the King James now where the word shield is used, all the shields. Genesis 15:1, Deuteronomy 33:29. So there's every place the word shield, the English word shield, is used. Then you see on the right-hand column, you see all the numbers that are used. And if you see in the Hebrew, there's 40:43. That Hebrew word. Then you see 67:93. So those are both translated shield in English, but they're two different Hebrew words. And most likely they mean two different types of shields. Or there's two different references. They're talking about two different things. And you can follow through. There's another one at 35:91 in Job. The glittering spear and the shield. 35:91. You know, again, we could look those words up. They're right in the back of Strong. Go back and look at those dictionary word meanings. If you notice, how many times is the word shield used in the New Testament? Only one time. And if you'll notice, that word is italicized. So as you scan down that list of numbers, the straight type, whatever you'd call that, the regular type is Hebrew. And once it becomes italicized, that becomes Greek. So there's two different sets of numbers there. So the word, what is the number for shield in Strong's number system? 2375, that's the number, 2375. But now we're going to turn the page, It's in Ephesians 6, 16. You're going to turn the page 3, and we're turning to the back of Strong's Concordance. And in the back of Strong's Concordance, this is one page out of his dictionary. At the top of the page, it says Greek Dictionary of the New Testament. And you've got a bunch of numbers there, but we're going to go down to that bold dot. We're looking up number 2375. And there is your Greek word. I got to grab my marker. The Greek word is, the first letter is theta, and then an upsilon, then a rho, followed by epsilon, omega, and sigma. Now, how would we pronounce that? Theta is the TH sound. Upsilon is a U sound. A rho is the R sound. Epsilon, omicron, is the O sound there. And then sigma is the S. So something like theres, therios, or something like that. Well, let's see how they've got a pronunciation there for you. They've taken that and put it in the English, just, I think it's similar to what I did. So yeah, it's the same thing I wrote, isn't it? And then you would pronounce it thureos. And if you're going to be preaching tomorrow morning on Sunday morning, you practice saying that because you're going to say it and then people are going to listen. And most people aren't going to know it, but you get it on a CD and you don't know who's going to listen to your CD. And then if I ever go back and listen to my CD or a tape of me preaching, sometimes I'll pronounce the Greek word 3 different ways in the same sermon. So it's like, you really don't know how to say it, do you? No, I don't. And so, but I know this is where it's at. Thureos. And then you listen a little bit longer later on, I say, Thereos. It's like, what's he talking about? It's like, he doesn't know. But I do know the meaning. I'm looking for the meaning, you see. If you've noticed, I don't even pronounce a lot of English words right. Yeah, I don't know. Kids are always stopping me and saying, Mr. Weavers, that's not how you say that word. Wait until I do Greek. It says it comes from the word 2374, which is right above it. So let's see where did that word originate from? It originated from the word thura, which is the primary word. It means portal or entrance. Translated, as you see, we're in word number 2374 right above it. The last two words, that little paragraph there, is it's translated as door or gate. So this word shield originates from a word that is translated in English as door or gate. Okay? And it means a large shield, as in a door-shaped shield, or the size of a door, and it means shield. So somewhere, as the language was developing, they had a door, and now right away you're thinking of a door on hinges, but we're gonna get into more of this here in just a minute. A door on hinges, and they'd take that door, and they'd use it as a shield or something, so it became a shield, something for protection. But that's what we find out in Strong's Dictionary. It's a good start. It's nice to have that in the same edition, but we don't know a lot about it, and there is more to know. So we turn the page. Now we turn to Vine's Expository Dictionary. And we see that there's shield there in the middle of the page. There you've got your English transliteration. See, this is called a transliteration. This is the Greek, where I take the Greek letters and change them to English letters so I can pronounce it. That's a transliteration. And then I take this word and I make it into an English word. Is that how you spell shield? Is it I before E? Yes. See? This becomes a what? If this is a transliteration, this is a translation. See, I translated this word into English here as shield. If I take the Greek letters and turn them into just English letters, it's not a translation, it's a transliteration. And that's what Vines has got here for you. That first word is a transliteration, or the English letters for the Greek word, which is you see right there. And I'm going to read the definition now. Formerly meant a stone for closing the entrance of a cave. Then a shield, large and oblong, protecting every part of the soldier. So we're not talking about a little shield. We're not talking about, you know, a little shield like this. We're talking about a Roman soldier's big shield, oblong possibly. The word is used metaphorically. Now you're going to get a little, how is it being used? Metaphorically of faith in Ephesians 6:16, which the believer is to take up in all. All that, and it means, then tells you about all that has just been mentioned. What does it mean, in all? In all that has just previously been mentioned, in everything you're doing, you take up the shield of faith and protect the whole body. So you got the helmet of salvation, you got the breastplate of righteousness, you got the sword of the Spirit, you've got the feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You've got all these things. But then over all of that, you put on or take up the shield, which will then, in the Roman meaning of the word, was a large shield that covered the entire portion of the soldier. And you can see now you begin to talk about, and if you'd spend time doing some historical work, breaking apart each of those weapons that are presented in the armor of God, you can really come up with a colorful explanation instead of just reading that through in a dead sense of, well, yeah, just shield of faith. It's like you stop at each one of those and develop it historically, language-wise, or exegetically, and the thing comes alive because the Word of God is living and active, but you've got to do some work to get it that way. I mean, to bring it out so we can hear it. Okay, that's vines. Now turn the page. And we're now in our interlinear. And now you can see down there, I've got it in a square once again. You can see the word shield. And if you notice, you can see the Greek letters or words above. And then below is the English translation. And right below thureon, here it's a different ending because it's got a meaning there, is the word shield. Okay, that just shows you that. The Interlinear Bible would cost about $32. The one that I copied from cost about $32 to have that. These are also online. You can find Interlinear Bibles online. And there is a site, now that I'm thinking about it, there is a site I know on my webpage that you can go to the Greek Interlinear, and there's numbers right below it, and you can click on those numbers, and it pops up and tells you stuff. I just remember it. Turn the page again, and here's your analytical or Greek Testament analyzed. And if you look on there, you can see that the word, this is now watch. Are you ready? I'm going to say something right here. This is the word right here. This is the subject. When it says shield, it is in the form of the word of the subject of the sentence, meaning the subject is the thing that's going to do the action in the sentence. Like, you know, the boy threw the ball. The boy is the subject of the sentence. And this is how this word is written right here, in that form, as if this shield or thureros is doing the works. I probably said it different there again. But the form that it is written in, now watch this, there's your theta, and then it comes with the upsilon and the rho, which is the same, but now it starts to go a little different, epsilon, and then omicron nu. See, that's different. Because this is the ending of the word that tells you it's the subject of the sentence. I say, now be careful. We're learning something here. Why is it different? Because in this sense, it's not being used as a subject. It's being used as what I think we would call it, a direct object. It's the boy threw the ball to the window. Reminds me of my childhood when I broke a lot of windows with balls. It's something, it's the thing, it's the direct object. And that is what it means right here. It's accusative, where you look right there where it says 10204, Ephesians 6, verse 16. There's your word, thureron. It's used one time in the New Testament, and it is in the accusative, and it is singular. It's talking about one shield, and the accusative means it is the direct object. And it is like, and I got on the bottom of the page there, I read the book, or I see an angel. And so this is tells you about it. And it tells you, the last word over there is the root word of where it's coming from. I'll just show you that's, and you can analyze all your verbs, all your nouns with this book right here. Turn the page one more time. We're now in the new linguistic and exegetical key to the Greek New Testament. In this book, they are not interested in helping you if you don't know Greek. You at least need to know the Greek letters. So right here, if you look, right, I got a box around it. At the top of the page, it says Ephesians 6. Then as you come down there, as you come down that first column, what is the first verse, that number there that you see? It's got a little diamond by it. 15. Okay, so at that point, we're beginning verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6. And that bold word right there, that's a word in the verse 15. Then you come down, there's some other ones, until you come down to verse 16. Okay, right, the diamond there, it says 16. And then we got our box, and so that means this, there's our word right there, thureros. And there's a number there. It is not Strong's number, though. So there's another numbering system that's becoming more modern and more computerized, and Strong's, because it's about 100 years old or so, it's drifting away and something's replacing Strong's. And right at this point, there's a lot of, not confusion, but you've almost got to have both numbers going. In a few more years, Strong's is probably going to be gone, and this new number system's going to take over. It's a better number system. Strong's, when they did it, they missed like 250 or 1,000 words or something. But again, understandably so. They're counting them and stuff. And so this new number system is all computerized. It's just a better, faster way of getting to the Greek. But anyway, there you got it. It says it means shield. Oh, okay. It refers to the large door-shaped shield in contrast to the small, round, convex shield. Now, a lot of times, now here you go. If you get your Sunday school papers, you know, got a little guy standing with the shield of faith, got a little circle there, a little wrong shield. Yeah, see? That's not the Greek, that's a different Greek word. But, you know, you don't make a big deal about it, but in the, you know, I'm saying, I made a card game. Some of you may have seen it. I made a little card game, the warrior card game, had the armor of God. I made that probably 20 years ago now. But in there, our shield was not the correct exact shield. It still worked for the card game. Of course, it would have destroyed the card game to have a big old shield like that. But nonetheless, you see that, you can get real picky about stuff. The reference is to the Roman soldiers. There's the word, scutum. And that is the actual, go back into Latin, and now you can describe, and you can find pictures and all the description of the actual shield that Paul had in his mind. Because Paul, when he said the word, he had in his mind a particular shield because of the word that's being used, and now we know what word it is. Which had an iron frame and sometimes a metal boss in the center at the front. Often the several layers of leather were soaked in water before the battle in order to put out the incendiary missiles of the enemy. So in other words, it had like a steel frame with several layers of leather with a steel shield, part of a shield right in the middle of it. And it was, they'd take their shield and soak them in water so that when they're in the middle of a war and they're shooting flaming arrows at them, the shield would catch an arrow, not explode into flames. It would just simmer and go out. And if you read down there, I've got some words underlined. That second word I've got underlined, it begins with the letter pi, epsilon pi. That is, it means to set on fire. Because what it says right there, take up the shield of faith with, so that you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. The word arrows means a dart, and you can see that right above there. It's a balos. Beta, epsilon, lambda, omicron, sigma. So they're shooting these, anything that's a missile being shot at the Roman soldiers. But it's flaming means to set on fire. The perfect passive participle indicates that the arrows were set on fire and are burning. These were arrows or spears tipped with fabric and dipped in pitch. And so what they would do historically, and that Paul's in his mind, is when he would have recounted Roman wars or had seen the soldiers or, you know, maybe saw a newsreel of them on TV or something. They would have arrows or spears with fabric or cloth around the end. They would dip those spears or arrows into tar or pitch. And then when they were ready, they'd have those set somewhere. And when they're ready, they'd light them up and shoot them off. And these are the arrows that was in his mind. And he's taking this entire Roman war scene, which we're just jumping in the middle of, and in this Roman war scene, he's got all the helmet, all these things. And now the enemy is shooting flaming arrows at you that he's got premeditated on what he's going to shoot at you to try and dislodge you from your position of the ground that he's trying to take from you. So now your whole spiritual life is defending the territory that God has assigned to you. And the enemy is doing everything he can, including shooting arrows to consume you so that he can take your territory. And it goes on. And you can see the sermon coming there. You see? But why? Why? Simply because you've got all these things coming together. You can, and again, you should read your Bible, but you should also study your Bible. Paul says, tells Timothy both. He says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. And public reading of Scripture is where you start and you just read the book of Ephesians to the congregation. There you have it. Because you need to hear it like that in a letter context. But he also tells Timothy to study to show yourself approved. Meaning, slow down. What am I saying in this verse? Study this. Compare it to the Old Testament. It's a revelation. It's not just Paul's letter, but Paul is bringing about the final portion of the revelation that began in the Old Testament. And the whole thing comes together. So, reading it and studying it. Turn the page. And there we've got Wiest. I just copied a page out of Wiest. And you see the underlined part talks about the shield. And if you don't mind, I'll just go ahead and read it to you. It says, the word shield used here, and then he gives you the transliteration of the Greek word, designated the shield of the heavy infantry, a large oblong one, 4 feet by 2.5 feet, sometimes curved on the inner side. This shield which the Christian soldier uses is faith, a present faith in the Lord Jesus for victory over sin and the hosts of the devil. The fiery darts refer to arrows tipped with tow, pitch, or such material set on fire before they were discharged. The wicked is, then it gives you the word right there, the Satan, who is not content to perish in his own destruction, but seeks to drag everyone else down with him to the utter ruin that will be his in the future eternity. The fiery arrows represent the temptations with which he assails the saints. Over on that next page, 145, right on the other side of that same page, there's the translation. He translates that whole portion right there for you. That's the way he would translate it. And he does. He has his own New Testament translation. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading his translation. He would say it's not inspired. It's just him going through the Greek trying to bring about some meaning. And he adds some things to it to try and bring out the Greek words. Instead of just making it simple, he's trying to expand a little bit to communicate. That's the Weiss translation. It's nice to have several different translations. Okay, you understand that? I mean, you see how that all works? The next one is we're going to look at a verb, if you don't mind. And let's just go with this. Titus. I thought this would be fun right here. There's so many things. You can just go, every word begins to explode when you start going through the Greek. Chapter 1, verse 10. I got a little bold thing down there, a little in a square. For there are many rebellious people. Now, this is Paul writing to Titus, to the isle of Crete. Paul's dropped Titus off on Crete, at the island there, because there's a church that apparently Paul started or something, and it's kind of gotten out of hand. So Paul sends Titus in as a problem solver to fix the church. And he's now left him there, and is writing him a letter back saying, okay, now the reason I left you there was, these are the problems I want you to fix. Chapter 1, verse 10. In his instruction, he says, for there are many rebellious people, speaking of in that church in Crete, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Now that would probably be the Judaizers, similar problem they had with the Galatians. They, interesting English word or phrase, must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Now, first of all, households can go two different directions. It can mean these people that are teaching this false doctrine are ruining entire families. Could mean that. But maybe it also means the church's meeting houses. And so there's groups of people that are meeting in this local house. They didn't have church buildings. They met in someone's house. And so the church was like a household meeting in someone's house. And then someone comes in and starts teaching bad doctrine and starts to divide up and are ruining entire churches. And so these people are coming in teaching bad doctrine and are destroying entire churches that have become unified on a purpose around the Word of God. They throw something in there bad, it's like, and it starts to divide the thing. They must be silenced. So let's go ahead. We look at the word must be silenced. We're going to go directly, that's a phrase. So we're going to go directly to the next page, there's page 10, to the interlinear. And it says at the top of the page there, in the Greek, it says, for Titus. That's what the capital letters say right there. And in verse 11, in the box there, you can see right there, it says, in the English, to stop the mouth. And now you find your Greek phrase or your Greek word. It's one Greek word, but it's translated in a phrase. Here in the interlinear translation, that word is translated to stop the mouth. So, I mean, it's four words to do that one word. In the NIV, it's translated, must be silenced. But you kind of see where this is headed. They must be silenced. We'd like to have you stop talking. Well, no, it says, to stop the mouth. Their mouths must be stopped. Okay, well, let's read on. So now we turn the page. We're going to go directly to the new linguistic and exegetical key, or the linguistic key. And in verse 11, we've got that, right? There's the same word. We could try to pronounce it if you'd like to. You want to hear me try to pronounce it? No, okay. But we find out it is in the present active infinitive. You see right there the box, and then it says P-R-E-S. That means present tense and active, A-C-T, active, meaning presently, right now, this has to happen or needs to happen, and it is in active, meaning you do this. You are the one that is going to do this, Titus. And it comes from this word right here, and then it goes on and says, it means to put something on the mouth, to muzzle, to silence. Compared with the, complemented with the infinitive in the impersonal verb, delta, epsilon, iota, it means it is necessary to muzzle them. For the benefit of everyone, it is required and necessary that we muzzle them. I think if we go to the next page, we'll see what Wiest has to say on this, and then we're going to come back and look at a couple other verbs there. I've got it. Oh, it's right there, almost in the middle of that first column, where it says to stop the mouth. Do you see it there? I got it highlighted in mine. It's right about here. If you're looking for it, here I got it highlighted in mine. That's where it begins. That's helpful, isn't it? Okay. Should have underlined it. It means to stop the mouth, or to stop the mouth is, and there's your word, it's in transliterated. Originally means to put something into the mouth as a bit into the horse's mouth. The noun form is used of the stop of a water pipe. So it'd be like if a water pipe is leaking, you got a no end on it, you cork it. In other words, cork it. In other words, their mouths, whatever it takes, put a muzzle, put a cork in it, I don't know, stuff a towel in there, but they've got to stop talking, which is interesting. The verb used metaphorically means to reduce the silence. Vincent, who has also got his own word study, and I've got that set of books. I got Vincent's four books on the New Testament. So now you've got Wiest. This is what was real fun. You've got these Greek scholars then quoting from each other's books. So you can read, they say, Vincent translated, whom it is necessary to silence. So you go over to Vincent and read what he said about it. And sometimes you find opposite opinions or different things as they argue amongst themselves over the years. I mean, some of these guys write their word studies and then they die, and here comes the new group, and they start quoting from, they argue back and forth through the years, quoting different each other, and it's really kind of exciting. Okay, let's go back a page. And I wanted to look at two words right there. Go back to page 11 and page 10. And on page 10 is the interlinear. This is the last thing we're looking at in this packet. I just wanted to show you, we talked last week about verb endings, the endings of a verb, and how they're in the present tense and different moods, different voices, and we're going to review that real quickly. But look right here. Verse. I'm on the interlinear, page 10, and I'm going to read verse 13 in the English translation. This witness is true, for which cause reprove them severely, in order that they may be healthy in the faith. So the two words we're looking at is reprove and they may be healthy. And the endings on those words are brought out on page 11. At the bottom of page 11, on the left-hand column, I've got two squares around those words. The first word for reprove is epsilon, lambda, epsilon, gamma, chi, epsilon. So it'd be something like elekki. And of course, if you see the lambda, epsilon, gamma, that is really the root word coming from logos, or the word, but nonetheless. That word for reprove is in the present imperative active. And obviously present means right now do it. Active means you, the subject, you do this, you do the rebuking. But imperative is in a mood, it is in the mood of command. In other words, Timothy or Titus has just received a command from someone above him, Paul the Apostle, to right now, you, currently now, you do the action, I command you, you stop them. See, and you don't see that in the English. It's like, you know, they must be silent. And when you read that, it's like, you know, a suggestion, somehow start to avoid them, you know, just kind of, you know, ignore them. Now, Paul's not saying, right now, I command you to start ignoring them. He says, I command you right now, you do it currently, I command you, stop it. Meaning if it doesn't get stopped, Titus, it's your fault. You can't let this go on. And there's several times in here when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, things like that are in the imperative mood. There's no choice about it. I am your commanding officer in the body of Christ. You got to stop it. Now, look at the next one. The next word there is the word that means to be well, to be healthy, to be sound. And in our translation over here, it says, so that in order that they may be healthy. You need it right now. I command you right now to stop it. Make them stop. How come? And now this is in, again, the present, meaning so that right now, it is in the active, meaning your action is going to cause this, but it is in the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive, the first one was imperative. It's the mood of command. It could also be a mood of reality, but this is in the subjunctive mood, which places it in the mood of potential. You need to right now stop them so that potentially they may become, once again, healthy in their faith. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but potentially, if you'll do this, you now open the door of potential that healthy doctrine may exist. And notice, and Weiss brings this out, if you read through Weiss there, he brings this out. The emphasis here is not in just the salvation, or not eternal salvation, but the preservation of the local church, but it is really, if you read this, is the preservation of themselves. He's just not going to remove them, although that comes up in different places. He's saying, as you can see even in the translation here, they may be healthy. You stop them, silence them in their ignorance so that they may again be healthy. They've got to stop talking so they can hear you talk, because you're the one that's got the sound doctrine. Make them stop so you talk, so they go, I guess I was wrong. Exactly. And now you're healthy again because you stopped talking, your bad doctrine, and heard good, solid teaching. And that is kind of what he was saying to him. And that's his whole idea right there. And you can just see, I just showed you a little bit of the verb usage in that right there. Well, any questions? Does that make sense at all? I mean, I'm hoping, my goal was to make it, that's simple. Did I even come close? Not that you understand. Well, here, let's go to your notes. Go to your notes again, please. Does anybody have any questions or comments, please? Oh, I know. Yeah. Yeah, there are. It's good to know English first, you know. I found that out. I went to a class one night. Me and some of my friends, this is back in the late 80s. We went to this guy who was teaching Greek at this one church was teaching Greek. And he'd written grammar books, Greek. He's a Greek teacher. In fact, his books are in CBD. So went down to his church. He was in the past. He was just a guy. He was just a guy in the church there. It's a big, big Methodist church in Tulsa. He was just a member there of the church, and he's a Greek scholar at a seminary. And they said that he'd come up and he'd preach every once. He'd fill the pulpit every once in a while. And when he would preach, he'd get there and he'd start exegeting verses and talking and explaining the verbs. And when he would sit down, all he had was his Greek Bible. Not an interlinear. He just had a Greek New Testament. And he was telling all about the tense and everything about these words. It's like, obviously he's a scholar in Greek. But it's like, wow. Well, anyway, we were at his class one night, and he was doing the introduction. And my friend and I were sitting there. Several of us went. And he said, now, there are vowels and there are consonants. And he began talking, and he went on for a few minutes. And my friend leaned over. He goes, man, he says, what's a consonant? I thought, because I knew my, you know, it's like this pecking order of like, okay, I understand vowels and consonants. Okay, I'm with you. And then it's like, I just lost you. He got lost in the first comment. I was going to get lost in the second or third comment, you know. I got lost. Okay, now these are the verbs and nouns. I was like, whoa. So I've heard of verbs and nouns, but I have no idea what they are. You know, so I mean, you're right. It's real nice to know some. Because I was learning words. I was looking at meanings of words and stuff. I don't even want to tell you some stuff like what a participle is. You know, this is a Greek term. What's a participle? I remember this. Someone, they said something about this in seventh grade. It's an English. I should have learned it. You see, but I'm going back trying to figure out all these terms. Just knowing a little bit of English really helps, and I obviously didn't do well. So I want to go to any other comments. Go to page 54. Let's look at page 54 real quick towards the back of those notes. Any other comments or thoughts? Again, I Again, you don't need to go out and buy these things and use them, but it's nice to know that they're there. And I tell you what it's nice to know. I tell you what, is that people that preach and are standing in front of churches and they're throwing out Greek words and Greek meanings, they don't just know that. Now, some people do, like that guy I just told you about. He had a Greek New Testament. He's reading out of a Greek New Testament. He didn't even know it. He's just translating in his head as he's reading, looking at the Greek words. And you're following along in your translation. Okay. Obviously, he's got it up here. But the average American pastor, average American Bible teacher, isn't just pulling that stuff off the top of their head. They're cramming the night before. Okay, I am. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I know certain things off the top of my head because I've taught it before and stuff. But like when you go through a book, like if we're going to teach through the book of Colossians, verse by verse, we're going to go through Colossians. Someday I want to go verse by verse through Colossians. I don't just come swinging in here on a Sunday morning, open your book to Colossians chapter 1, and I begin telling all you little people, this stuff that just floats around in my mind all the time. I'm going to cover one verse today. You know why? Because that's all I can remember. You see? Well, we better quit. Why? We're out of time. Thank God we're out of time, because I don't know anything else. And so a lot of times when if I teach something a second time, like I go through Galatians a second time, I'll go back and listen to my Galatians tapes the first time I taught it. How come? Because I don't remember any of it. Just like you, you'll hear someone teach Galatians and you'll remember certain things, but you don't remember everything. You ever listen to a CD a second time or a tape from mine or anybody's and go, I don't remember that. Well, I listen to my own stuff and I don't remember that. Because, you're studying. So what I'm saying is that's where it's coming from. People are learning it from these books and these references. And indeed, these guys are not just sitting down with a pencil and a piece of paper and just start writing out all this. They're flipping through Greeks, other scholars, and looking at words, and you just have to keep doing that. I'll tell you this real quickly. One of my friends is taking a Greek class right now at a seminary. And I kind of showed him the first little bit, got him kind of started, got him interested, and now he's going for the whole ball of wax. Like, oh, I'm kind of scared, you see, because I'm like Mr. Bible. And all of a sudden he's come back with, it's like, oh, you got a real teacher and everything. And but he'll say that his teacher, who will be gone, going off to conferences and stuff to discuss, like I talked about the manuscripts, and they do the translation from the manuscripts into the text. This teacher, and it's a lady. I was going to say she, so you understand. She leaves college or the university for 2 or 3 weeks and goes off to these meetings where they sit around with scholars and discuss the papyri and what should be done with the Greek text before it is given to the translators to translate into the English Bible. That's where she's at on the spectrum. You see what I'm saying? She's up with the papyri. We just look at pictures of them and stuff. And she's reading them. Well, he's saying that she's going through and she'll be writing on it and she'll go, now what's that word? And he'll go, meaning she'll forget vocabulary words that he's remembering from their test. And meaning, even at that level, the vocabulary is something that she's got to go back and even review. Do you understand what I'm saying? Meaning she's brilliant, but some of the stuff you just don't know all the time. You've got to continue to study and review. Okay, page 54. I just want to show you this, and again, this is probably not even fair to show this to you. I had some things here. I have another whole section here. I want to have you do some translating because I got all the info. You just kind of practice translating some things. I wanted to do that, but it'd be kind of fun. And you could. And the thing is, you could. If we had another hour, you could work through this, and it'd be like, oh, that's easy because all the answers are just on another page. But there are different endings for nouns, and I mentioned it right here when he's talking about this. This is the subject. This is the accusative, which makes it the direct object of the word for shield. And as you see on page 54, you can see the nominative, which makes it the subject. And at the top of the page, for example, you've got theos, which equals God. And here it would be with the omicron sigma at the end of it, makes it a nominative. Now, if you look down at the bottom there, where it says masculine noun endings, you've got, again, you've got the singular omicron sigma, makes it a subject in the singular, but if it's an omicron iota going over the next one, it's a subject, but it's plural. So if this right here, theos, that means God, or theos, that theos, God means, theos means God, is the subject of the sentence, but it's singular. If it's this, theoi, it is the subject of the sentence, but it's plural. So it's gods created the world or whatever. Bad example, but The next is a genitive. If you look down there on that little chart, if you're still with me on that chart where it says G-E-N, if it ends omicron upsilon or the O-U, it is in the singular and it means of. It is of Christ, or it belongs, it's possessive. And if it's the omicron nu, omega nu, the W with the V, look right there, it is now plural. And you just keep working all the way down. You got the nominative, genitive, dative, accusative, and the vocative. And you got those different endings right there. And all those endings need to be memorized in the masculine so that you'll know what the nouns are. And you'll know if it's singular or plural, if it's the subject, because they're not in order in the Greek. They don't come in order like our sentences. You might start the sentence off with a direct object. And you got to put it all together looking at these endings. It's like, once you get into it, it's really fun because you start putting, it's like taking it apart and putting it back together in English. And it is kind of fun if you like that kind of stuff. Probably watching a movie or a video is probably funner, but once you get into it, I kind of like it. I wish I had more time. The thing is, that's the masculine. There's also the neuter and the feminine endings. So once you get this all memorized, I got it. Okay, there's two more. But what's nice about that is when you look at a word now, you can tell if it's a noun or a verb. Just by looking, I don't know what that means, but I know it's a verb or I know it's a noun. Okay? Turn the page and we'll do one little translation thing on page 56 so you can say that we did some translating. See where it says translate on page 56, right in the middle of the page? Look at that if you would. And I'll tell you what. You see, can you recognize a word in there first of all? There should be two words in there that you recognize. Okay, God. You see God in there, right? Okay, so right below, theos, right, God. Now, from what we just looked at right there, is that theos, is that a subject of the sentence, or is it the object of the sentence? Because how would you tell? How would you tell? Yeah, the ending, the omicron sigma. So that is right here. It matches this one right here. It's the subject of the sentence. Okay, so God in here is going to be the subject of the sentence. And I'll tell you this, we don't know this yet, but that big O in front there, that is like the word the. That just kind of comes with all the nouns come with one of those. So basically, they can translate that sometimes or not, but it's saying God. So if you just write on that line right there, write God. That's your first word, God, and he's the subject. Do you know that next word? And if you sound it out, some of you can sound that out. What's that? Okay, no, again? No, it is alpha and then the gamma, so that is A-G. And then you've got another alpha. The next letter is going to give it away. What is the sound of that? What is the sound of this letter right here? From math class, what is that? That's a pi. So that is the P sound. Now try to sound it out again. A gap, okay, a gap. But now the last letter, again, we haven't reviewed the letters here. That letter is this. That is the letter eta. That's the long A. Alpha is the short A, eta is the long A. So now what is it? Agape. That word is love. So far you've got in this sentence, you've got God. Now this is right out of the Bible, friends. This is a Bible verse. You're translating Hebrew or Greek right here. That is God. And then the next word is love. And if we do some work with that ending there, and we haven't because it's in the feminine, we haven't talked about the feminine at all. We hardly talked about the masculine. But that is now agape or love. And this next word right here is pronounced estin. Epsilon, sigma, tau, iota, nu. Now, if you look right above it, there is the word at the very top of that page, epsilon, iota, mu, iota. That is the word Amy, or Emmy, which means to be. Before God was, Amy, I am. That's what Jesus said, meaning I am the self-existent one. But there are different, that word has got different endings as it means different things. For example, it can mean I am, you are, or he is. And it can be in the plural in the next column over, we are, you are, they are. And they're all the same word, you see. They've just got different endings and they build them and take them apart. And they all are from the word Amy. Now, that word estin is one of the forms of the phrase I am. Do you see it on there? He is. Exactly. And so now the he is now the subject of the sentence. And so what does that verse say right there? The God, or the O Theos agape estin. God is love. The God, love he is. So your Greek translation right below that would be the God, love he is. And if we'd open up the interlinear, it'd probably say something just like that as you translate those words. The God, the God, love he is. Now watch this. I'm going to show you a little thing on theology. Because that is what the Bible says. The Bible says God, he is love. And it says this omicron at the beginning is very important. Because it says the God, agape, estin, he is. The God, this person, is love. You can't turn it around. If it said this, ho theos, o agape, estin, it'd be like an equal sign. The God equals the love. And you could switch it around. It could be just well said, the love is the God. Or God is love and love is God. But it doesn't say that. It can't say that. The Greek does not say God is love, but also love is God. It says the God is love. You cannot say love is God. That's important. Because love is not God. God is eternal. He is supreme. And love is one of his character traits. Love itself is not equal to God. It's a character trait of God. You can have love and not have all of God. But you can't have God without having love. You understand? See how that comes in useful sometimes in our modern world. Because the God is love, but the God is also justice. The God is also mercy. The God is also omnipotent. The God is also holy. Okay. Amen and amen. All right. If you want to look at these books, you sure can. If you want to, I got two copies of CBD I brought along. One's from this fall and one is from last winter. And you can have these if anybody really wants them. You can have these too. I try to bring more along, but that's all I grab. I get them in the mail. Once you order from them, you too can get a CBD catalog in the mail. Yeah, and they're online. What is it? Christianbooks.com, I think is what it is. CBD.com, okay. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to look into it. We ask that we may be a people of the word. And that, Father, we would be following after you, but we would not just know things, but, Father, that we would demonstrate them in our lives. Again, we ask that we might be a light to our generation at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.